that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Christmas is the remembrance of God's interrupting mankind's plans and schedules and mess with the greatest gift possibly imaginable, the gift of God Himself, God the Son. Christmas is a memorial to one of the greatest benchmarks in human history, that God had planned from the beginning of time that He would send His Son to die to save us. This great occasion we memorialize, we celebrate, we make a big deal of, we mark the occasion on Christmas. It's remembered in Scripture, famously in Matthew 1 and 2. We've heard some of those messages recently. Luke chapter 2 also gets a lot of attention when we think about Christmas. John 1, even in a different sort of way, looks at Christmas, that is, the incarnation. But there's records or accounts or mentions of Christmas or the incarnation in other parts of the New Testament as well. I think it's fun sometimes to read the Scripture and look for references to Christ becoming a man besides Luke 2 or Matthew. I think about passages like, I'll read a few, and you listen for the Christmas reference in these verses, okay? Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Did you hear Christmas in that verse? It was there, wasn't it? What about Galatians 4:4? This is a wonderful Christmas verse. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Philippians 2:7, remember that passage that talks about humility and serving and obedience needing to be in our mind like it was in Christ's mind. And it says that Jesus made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. 1 Timothy 3:16 puts it this way, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was revealed. God was shown in skin. That's the incarnation. Now I'm going to give you a really hard one where Christmas is mentioned. The incarnation is alluded to here, but if you're not paying attention, you can easily miss it. So, boys and girls, you have on your thinking caps? Here we go. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's Christmas. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through Jeremiah and Daniel and Isaiah. And God said, "Now, at the fullness of time, I am going to reveal Myself, and I am going to speak to you Myself." And God became a man to speak to us. You find, I think, Christmas in Hebrews a lot. You might think about Christmas at home, or Christmas in New York, or Christmas in the South. I want us to think about Christmas in Hebrews this morning. And for our main text, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2. But if you'll allow me, I'm going to share a devotional before I preach a sermon. All right? Hebrews 1, this passage that is launching us into Christmas in Hebrews, begins saying, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners." Notice that there's no explanation, there's no argument, There's no definition or backups. It just starts assuming God exists. Like the Bible itself, which states, in the beginning, God created. If I could encourage you this morning, on the eve of a new year, that we have no idea what will be contained. You'll do well if you start 2021 with the assumption that God exists. God, who at sundry times, God is there, He is real, and He's in control. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're wondering about, whatever concerns you, whatever frustrates you, God exists, and by definition, if He's God, He's in control. Not our political or cultural opponents, not the devil himself. God is in control. Medical science isn't in control. Viruses and sicknesses aren't in control. No political party is in control. God is in control. Rest in that. Friends, we should not be afraid. Because God is in control. He's wise. He's loving. He's strong. And nothing is outside of His jurisdiction. Everything must submit to Him. Hebrews 1 tells us that God exists. And number two, Hebrews 1 tells us that God speaks. In the beginning, God created. And then in Hebrews it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake by the prophets, and now in these last times has spoken unto us by His Son. Are you listening? God is speaking. God has always been speaking. Through creation, through His prophets, and through His Son. He has a communication for you. You don't have to live in doubt and wondering and discouragement. He's speaking. Make sure you're listening. Well, that's our devotion for this morning. Let's move on to our sermon from Hebrews chapter 2. Come to Hebrews chapter 2. I want us to start reading in verse number 9. The question we'll seek to answer in this passage this morning is, why was Jesus born? If Christmas is in Hebrews, if Hebrews chapter 2 deals a lot with the enfleshment of God, with the incarnation of deity, I think we'll find here not only the record that it happened, not only the testament to the miracle of Christmas, we will find some of the reason for Christmas. Why did Jesus do what He did when He was born of a virgin and laid in a manger? What was the purpose? Why did it happen? In many of these verses, you will find a reference to Jesus' incarnation. In my notes, I've highlighted those. And then also in many of these verses, you'll find reasons as to why He was incarnated. And I've underlined those. You mark it as you see fit, highlight it in your brain if you need to. But look in these verses as I read, you will find references to the fact that Jesus was incarnated. And then you'll find reasons as to why He was incarnated. That will frame our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. You follow and think and analyze as we read God's priceless word. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verses 11 through 13 contain a number of allusions or quotations from the Old Testament. You can almost think of this as not really parentheses, but almost like a subpoint, supporting the fact that Jesus is our captain. He's the leader of the team, and He is honored to be our captain, and he is delighted to have us as his partners, in fact, as our, his brothers. And so 11 through 13 support that idea. We're not so much going to see mentions of his incarnation or reasons for his incarnations. We're seeing evidence that, that Jesus is our Savior, our captain, and our brother. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, can I just pause and be a little bit fun and at the same time make a point? How many of you are not an only child? A lot of you, okay? Thank you. How many of you have younger siblings? Okay, all right, thank you. How many of you were ever embarrassed by something your younger sibling did? That's right. They probably told the truth on you. That's How many of you are ever embarrassed by something your older sibling did? It's easy to get in a situation like, oh, I can't believe that's my brother. I can't believe my sister did that. And the fact is, we're pretty much like our brothers and sisters. We've probably done the same or worse. Pause then and be amazed that the scripture says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Jesus is not so humiliated and embarrassed that we are what we are, that he disowns us. He looks at us and says, yeah, that's my people. That's my family. That's my brother. It's remarkable, isn't it? That also is not part of the sermon. That is bonus material, entirely free. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, saying, Now here's the references to the Old Testament, Psalms and Isaiah. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, back to the main chain of thoughts, verse 14. For as much then as the children, the brothers, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus also himself, likewise, took part of the same. Did you catch that? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, Jesus took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Well, why was Jesus born? Christmas in Hebrews. Let's go back through our text now and identify five reasons why Jesus was born, as revealed in this beautiful passage about the incarnation of Christ. Verse 9, notice it says, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's a reference to his incarnation. The Bible says, I think it's Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's made a little lower than the angels. Okay, so we're lower than the angels. We're not as glorious as the angels, but God loves us in a special way, different from the angels. So being a little lower than the angels is a reference to being human. And it says that Jesus, who's Lord of the angels, Jesus, who's the God and the creator of the angels, was made lower than the angels. He was made human. Why, according to verse 9, did he go through that? What was the purpose of that? It says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus was made lower than the angels to taste death for every man. The angels don't die. God doesn't die. People die. And since the penalty for human sin is human death, Jesus was made lower than the angels to eat our death, if you will. We had earned a payment of death by our sin. We had over and again violated God's law. Individually and as a group, our human family is deserving of death. And Jesus was made lower than the angels. He was incarnated to taste our death for us, to consume our death, to pay the price for us. Aren't you glad that the scripture teaches he tasted death for every man? Wouldn't it be frightful to think that he tasted death for somebody else, but he didn't taste it for me? The Bible clearly says he tasted death for every man because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why did Jesus become a man? Why was he born? So that he could take your death for you. So that he could pay the price for your sin. And in all the nostalgia and the delicious foods and the gathering with friends and the vacation time that we take at Christmas, let's remember why Jesus came. He came because sin has a death penalty on it. We're all guilty. And Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. May your Christmas celebration, when you think about packing things back up, when you think about moving back to your normal routine, your Christmas celebration isn't routine unless you isn't finished unless you remember it was all so he could take your death. Are you grateful for that? Maybe you got a present that you weren't especially grateful for. Maybe you didn't get Christmas off and you had to work, and so you weren't feeling especially jolly this 25th. Whatever did or didn't happen, whatever expectations were or were not met, we can all be thankful that he came to taste our death. Let's go again to verse number 10. Jesus was born to die, to taste death for every man. Now verse 10, continuing in the fact that he was made a little lower than the angels, it says, for it became him, it was suitable or fitting for him, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, if you're pondering this verse, it can be a little troublesome when you think about the idea of Jesus being made perfect. Do you see that in this verse? It said it became him to make the captain of their salvation. Well, who's the captain of our salvation? Jesus. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and it says that he was being made perfect. Is Jesus perfect? Was he imperfect? What does that mean? Was he incomplete? Had he sinned? Was he lacking in some way? Of course Jesus is perfect. Of course Jesus never sinned. Of course Jesus is not lacking. Jesus is God within himself. What does this mean then? It ties into the concept of his being our brother that we'll see again in just a minute. But it uses the word captain, and so whether you think of a team captain or a military captain, it's a leader who's part of the team, who's part of the division, but he's got some responsibility in directing them and caring for them. He's part of the group, but he's the leader of the group. And it says that Jesus, to be our captain, was made perfect through suffering. And I could try to explain this theologically, but once I thought of an illustration for this, I think of the same illustration every single time I read this verse. And it still really touches me. There's a university in Washington, D.C., probably one of the older ones in our country, not the oldest by a long shot, but it was founded in 1864 by an act of Congress, signed officially by President Abraham Lincoln. The first graduates of this university, after Lincoln had been assassinated, had their diplomas signed by then-President Ulysses S. Grant. And it is customary, even until this day, that when you graduate from this university, your diploma gets the signature of the current sitting president. Not the president of the university, president of the United States. The name of the university is Gallaudet University. Gallaudet University is the only, from the most recent data I find, the only bilingual university where all its programs, all its degrees, everything about it is designed specifically for people who are deaf or hard of hearing. It had a long history, a lot of capable leaders. One of the things that the deaf community wanted to instill in those who were coming for training there is that deaf people can do everything but hear. Deaf people can have this kind of job. Deaf people can do this kind of work. Deaf people can have these kind of relationships. Deaf people can do anything except hear. And they shouldn't be relegated as some kind of sub-person. Deaf people can do everything but hear. However, all of the university presidents in their entire history had been hearing presidents. And as they grew in number and in capacity and sophistication, a president was no longer in office. And back in 1988, there was a vacancy in the president's office at Gallaudet University. And the board of directors voted to install a new president. And I believe it was a woman. She was eminently qualified, had no reason not to be president. But the students, faculty, the staff began a famous historical protest known as Deaf President Now. And for a full week, those students and many of the faculty protested. And they told the board of directors, we will not continue until you nominate or elect or appoint a president for Gallaudet University that is deaf. You say that deaf people can do everything but hear, but you keep giving us presidents that hear. So what, deaf people can do everything but be president of a deaf university? There are qualified people who could lead our university that are deaf. We want a deaf president. We want a deaf president now. And following the week, the board agreed and installed the first deaf president to Gallaudet University. There was nothing wrong with their prior candidate, but she wasn't the perfect captain for those deaf students. She may have loved deaf students. She may have been fluent in sign language. She may have understood the inner workings of Gallaudet University, but she didn't understand what it was like to be deaf. And those students said, no more. We want somebody who really understands us. And so, the captain, if you will, of Gallaudet University was complete or perfect because of suffering. Because of being deaf. Jesus has always been perfect. But for Jesus to be the captain of a bunch of human beings, his perfection was perfected. It was completed. It was made perfect through sufferings. I'm so glad that God doesn't just understand our sufferings through his omniscience. He doesn't just comprehend our trials because he knows everything. But just like that president who was finally appointed in 1988 to Gallaudet University understood the students' lack of hearing not through medical studies or scientific research, that new president understood by experience what it was like to be deaf. And our captain understands our suffering because he has himself suffered. I'm so glad that God was willing to perfect the captain of our salvation by experiencing suffering, trials, and tribulations himself. We saw, first of all, that Jesus was born to taste death for every man. We see, secondly, here that Jesus was born to become the perfect captain of the suffering. Don't raise your hand, but anybody suffer this year? Anybody suffering right now? Going through hardship of one kind or another? Your captain understands. He has suffered as well. Let's continue now at verse 14. After those references to the Old Testament, proving how Jesus would identify, the Messiah would identify with us, the people he came to save. In verse 14 it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's us, the brothers, the ones he came to save, "he also himself," Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." That's the reference to the incarnation. Jesus took part of flesh and blood. God now has veins and muscles and skin. He has brain cells. He has nerve synapses. He's got a body. He took on flesh and blood. That, there's the causative word, that through death, you see, if you're not alive with a human body, you can't die, right? Chairs can't die. We sometimes are being humorous and we'll say, "Oh, my computer died." Well, it didn't really. It just stopped working. It was never alive. But if you're alive, you can die. If you have a heartbeat, if you have brain waves, you can die. And it says that he also himself took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death, I like this, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Number three, we see that Jesus was born to defeat the devil and to deliver from death. Jesus had a body, he had a human life, so that he could deliver us from the devil. And so that he could defeat death. Through his death, he conquered death. This is so comforting. Notice the description there in the second verse of this pair. It says that Jesus came to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What an apt description of our perpetual drive to avoid death. What do we do to avoid dying? We go to pretty great lengths, don't we? I mean, we go to pretty great lengths just to not get sick, right? And it talks about the bondage that comes through fear of death. I'm not asking for volunteers of people who want to die. Life is a gift and it should be preserved. But how many times do so many of us let the fear of death drive everything we do? We shouldn't live that way. Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. We have two right now, at least, that we, more than two, at least three, that we've prayed for today that may be very close to death. And every fiber in our being wants to cry out against that, to do whatever's necessary to stop it. As if it's the worst thing that could happen to those people. Can I remind us that death is not the worst thing that can happen to you? Right? We know that here. Do you know it here? Or have all the news reports and all the discussions and talks made us captive, put us in bondage to the fear of death? Jesus came to deliver us from that. Jesus came to show us that, look, I died. That wasn't so bad. Beyond that, Jesus died and defeated death. And so as much as I want to keep my loved ones and friends around me all the time, I cannot say that it is a bad thing for them to die if they're born again. Oh my. The money, the time, the energy, the lengths we go trying to avoid death. Sometimes almost to the point that we don't live. So to avoid death, we don't live? Jesus says, or the word says that Jesus came to deliver us from bondage, the fear of death. I like in verse 14 where it says that through his death, Jesus was going to destroy the devil. The word destroy there means render useless or almost harmless. When Jesus died, the New Testament says that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But when Jesus died, he defeated the devil. He destroyed him. He rendered him useless. He tamed him like a little kitty. Now, I'm no match for Satan myself. I don't mean to minimize his power. But compared to Christ's power, he's nothing. I don't apologize in the slightest for saying that. Because you can have big, big, or biggest, but when you have infinite, they all look like nothing. Amen. Satan's much more powerful than I am. But he's no match for Jesus. And through his death, Satan was defeated. He was rendered useless. He has no chance of victory. That's why Jesus became man. He took part of the same. He took on flesh that he could die, and in dying, defeat our enemy and defeat death. So I don't want these loved ones we've prayed for today to die. But they will. And unless Christ comes back first, so will I. But death is a defeated foe. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to like death. We don't have to fear death. Do you see the difference? We shouldn't look for death. We shouldn't be haphazard and invite death. We don't have to fear death. We can't leave this, though we're mainly in Hebrews, without turning back to 1 Corinthians 15. You want to go there, don't you? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read these wonderful, comforting verses that express it so wonderfully. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible, my decaying body, shall have put on incorruption, that is, I have my new, redeemed, glorified body, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It wasn't just edged out. It was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In dying, because he took on human flesh, Jesus defeated death, so that we no longer have to fear. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to me. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to my saved loved ones. I don't have to worry about that. Death only seems to be winning while we're alive. Think about that. While we're alive and we see people getting sick and we see our own body decaying, it seems like, oh, death is winning. Death's taking another one. Death's taking another one. And it looks like death is winning. But the instant we die, it's obvious how defeated death is. Because death tries to hold us and it can't. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Comfort yourselves with these words. Friends, Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. And if you've been tempted to be bound, in doing everything possible to sustain life as long as possible. Listen, we don't live for the sake of living. The purpose of our life is not to prolong our life. The purpose of our life is to please and glorify God. We have no fear in death. Jesus was born to taste death for every man. He was born to become the perfect captain for the suffering. He was born to defeat the devil and to deliver us from death. Now please look at verse 16. Verse 16. For verily, Jesus took not on him the nature of angels. That would have been humbling, wouldn't it? For Jesus to be just an angel. But he didn't just take on him the nature of angels, Hebrews 2:16. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He inserted himself into the lineage of the Jewish nation. And we know about some of the humility that's involved there. When you read Jesus' genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, there's some things in his family tree that aren't so flattering. Isn't that true? Do I have to remind us about Judah and the untoward thing that happened that led to Jesus' ancestor? He took upon him that bloodline. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus was made like us. He wasn't made like an angel. He was made like us. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Okay, the role of a priest is to be a middleman or an arbitrator between people and God. That's what priests do. This is the Old Testament priests do. That's what priests in false religions do. A priest is a go-between for the people to God. So it says that he took on him the seed of Abraham to be made like unto his brethren so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Number four, we see that Jesus was born to mercifully and faithfully reconcile his brothers to God. Jesus became a man. Jesus was born on that night long ago so that he could faithfully and mercifully reconcile us to God. Whenever you think about a peacemaker or a liaison or an arbiter that is going on behalf of one party to seek peace with another party, it seems like that peacemaker is a little more devoted, a little more committed when he identifies with the original group. All right, let me kind of try to paint a scenario. Imagine that there's some kind of a conflict maybe at your workplace. All right, so maybe it's a labor management dispute or something like that. And an outside party from somewhere in Nevada comes in to negotiate between the two parties that cannot agree on the terms of their work. All right? The whole purpose of that negotiator, that arbiter, is that coming from outside of the local emotions and circumstances, he's supposed to be neutral and be able to say, well, that's not fair, it's too much advantage here. Or that's not fair, it's too much advantage here. I don't really care, I don't stand to benefit, so I'm just going to, you know, really be neutral and negotiate something that's fair for everybody. Let's look at a different scenario. Imagine that you have that same labor dispute, and there's somebody who has binding authority to negotiate, but they are a part of the original conflict. And so you have a worker serving as the arbiter in the conflict between labor and management. How is that arbiter going to plead the case in favor of the ones that he identifies with, right? His sympathies are going to lie there. And he is going to be faithful to uphold their cause. He's not going to forget to represent their cause to the management or whoever. He's going to identify with them because he cares so much. He's going to bring it up and bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. And he's not going to rest until an agreement is reached. And he's going to be merciful. He's going to make sure that the terms are good for his people, right? Because he's identified with them. That's why Jesus was born. Jesus is the reconciler or the arbiter between us and God. It says that in Corinthians. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This passage says the same thing, that Jesus was going to be a high priest to reconcile us to God. And he was going to do it mercifully, not just negotiating something that's just, but negotiating for us something that's merciful, something that's better than we deserve. And he was going to negotiate something faithfully. He would always be there before the Father to plead on our behalf. That's comforting to me. Why did Jesus become a man? Why was he born? So that he could identify with us. And then, as he serves as our defense attorney, he has a very strong vested interest in us, pleading our case mercifully and faithfully to see that we are given love, compassion, and reconciliation. I have to read those verses again. Verse 16, he took on not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus became a man to mercifully and faithfully reconcile his brothers to God. And then finally this morning, we'll look at verse 18. Verse 18, which says, for in that he himself hath suffered. There's the incarnation. Jesus didn't suffer till he became a human. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to succor. That word just means to help or to assist or to aid. Okay, so it's somebody helping you out. He is able to succor them that are tempted because he himself hath suffered being tempted. Number 5, why was Jesus born? He was born to understand and help us in our trials. You ever worked on something that you couldn't figure out? You tried to do something that was a problem or a challenge? I mean, in any arena of life, maybe you're trying to do something on your computer and you need tech support. Anybody been there? And you call somebody to ask for help? Maybe you're working on your car. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe you're rock climbing. Maybe you're trying to learn how to make a pie. Or maybe you're trying to build a birdhouse that will actually invite the right kind of birds. And you're having this difficulty in doing it. When you need help, from what kind of person do you want to get help? Do you want to get help from somebody who's read the manual and can tell you theoretically how it's supposed to work? Or do you want to get help from that person who's been there and done that? If I'm so frustrated when I'm trying to fix something and I go to the hardware store looking for some parts and a little advice, and within the first 45 seconds, it's obvious that I know more than the salesman knows. That's always a very sad thing. You almost want to walk out and walk back in and hope you catch a different person. It's almost worth going to a different store and paying a higher price just to get somebody who's actually worked on those things. Because if I go to somebody and they've been to training where their corporate headquarters says, this is how you fix a dishwasher. What do they know about dishwashers? What do they know about light switches? What do they know about, you know, a sagging porch? They don't know how to fix this. But if I can go to somebody who's fixed one, and I say, okay, now you need to get these materials. I tried this one, and this one didn't work. But this one I found to be really effective. But you got to be careful, because long about this stage, you're going to have this situation. And if you do this, it's not going to go well. You got to make sure you go here. Right? They understand. Makes all the difference. It's so much more helpful, isn't it? And you can apply that to whatever sphere you want to. We all want help from somebody who's done the thing that we're trying to do. And so, God became a man so that Jesus could succor or help those of us who are going through life. We're being tested. We're being tempted. We're going through trials. And when you ask Jesus for help, you're asking somebody who's been there already. As I thought about death mentioned earlier in this passage, and I thought about death as we faced it every year at Dyer Baptist Church, it seems we lose someone. I was reminded that it's very likely that by the time Jesus died, his stepfather had already died. We can't state that dogmatically. Scripture doesn't say so. But Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, is mentioned when Jesus is a lad of 12 years old. And then he's never mentioned again in the accounts. And when Jesus was dying, he didn't expect his stepfather to take care of his mother. He felt the need to recruit somebody to take care of Mary. And so many believe that Joseph had already died. We know that God was Jesus' father, but he grew up with Joseph as his father figure. And his father died. Jesus knows what that feels like. We know that he experienced death when it came to his cousin. Not only his cousin, but his partner in ministry. And he didn't die nicely of old age. He didn't, you know, fall asleep and never wake up. He had his head cut off by a selfish politician. Jesus understood what it was like to lose a loved one. He can identify with your suffering. Whether it's death, whether it's pain in your body, whether it's being rejected. Boy, did Jesus understand rejection? He came into his own and his own received him not. He even went to the Samaritans and sometimes they rejected him. The outcasts cast him out. How does that make you feel? Whatever you're suffering, Jesus understands. And that's why he became a man. So that he could give you help. Say, I know what you're going through. This is what you should do. Are you glad for Christmas? I'm glad for the incarnation. Not just because we get 2 weeks off school. Not just because I get way more food than I deserve. I'm thankful that Jesus became a man. So that when I need help, I can get it from somebody who knows. Thankfully, he became a man because he is going to represent me and reconcile me to God so faithfully. Jesus has defeated the devil. He's defeated death. I don't have to be in bondage anymore because of Christmas. He's my perfect captain. He relates to me completely. And He paid the penalty for my sin. When you wrap up your thoughts on Christmas this year, remember it's not just in Matthew and Luke. It's in Hebrews. And we know now why Jesus was born.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.